Like to welcome everyone again this morning. Hope you've all had a great week. It's about to get hot on us, ain't it? Time of the year that you need to be careful. Get you in trouble. If you would, you can go ahead and be turning to Exodus in your Bibles. Been thinking about this particular message or word, whatever you want to call it, for the last week or so, and actually probably a couple weeks. If it hadn't been Father's Day last week, I would have probably preached it last week, but been studying and thinking about it. I want to talk about the wilderness this morning. Anybody been in the wilderness lately? Anybody feel like you live in the wilderness sometimes? You stuck in there for 40 years and, you know, you ain't got out yet? Well, maybe after today, you'll look at wilderness a little bit different. Give you kind of a definition of what the encyclopedia says. The term wilderness in the Bible often refers to desolate. Anybody been there? In a desolate place, uninhabited, you're the only one there, and uncultivated regions. It says these areas are typically characterized by their harsh conditions, scarcity of water, and sparse vegetation. The wilderness holds significant theological and symbolic meanings throughout the biblical narrative, serving as a backdrop for divine encounters, testing, and transformation. We just see the problems in it, don't we? We don't really see the transformation. We don't see the change in all of it. You know, that wilderness chapter is something most of us would like to kind of sidestep and go around, right? We want to go straight from the slavery straight to the promised land. We don't have to worry about dealing with the wilderness in between. But let's kind of look and see why they went to the wilderness, right? Why they had to go that direction. And it wasn't about punishment, was it? Let's look at that and see. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. And I'm going to start with verse 17. And skip 17, 18, then skip 1, and read 20 through 22. It says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God said, 'Do not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines,' although that way was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.'" So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And verse 20 says, "So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went by before them by day in the pillar of the cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by the day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Let's pray. Dear and Father, we thank you again today, Lord, for an opportunity to be able to gather in your house, Lord, and to feast upon your word, Lord. I pray that you would open our ears, Lord, that we might hear today, Lord, and we might understand, Lord, that we might receive, Lord, everything that you would say. And I pray, Lord, that all the words that are spoken today, Lord, would be yours, Lord, and not ours or mine. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So, why did they go to the wilderness? Just read it. What did it say? It said, do what? God instructed them to, but why? So they wouldn't have to face the Philistines, wouldn't have to go to war. Think about it. If you've been a slave for the last, 400 years, I think it was, 470, I think, if you want to get real technical about it. How many of you been in slavery for 470 years are ready to go to war? Think about it. How many of us, when we've been a slave to sin for so many years, are ready to go into battle directly after the Lord saves us, after He delivers us from our Egypt? Are you ready to go to battle in that moment? No, nobody is. I mean, and that's the same thing that I don't comprehend, is why we got people that's been walking around in sin for the last 40 years. They get saved, and then we put them to teaching a Sunday school class the next week. We ain't. Just to clarify that, I'm just saying in the church. Right? That's not happening. But it happens. I've been to places. I've seen it. I've seen people get saved, and then they're teaching the youth the next week. What is the wisdom in that? It's not. But God says, don't take them by the Philistines, because really their appetite's not going to be there for war. They're not prepared. They're not ready for the battle. Take them by the way of the wilderness. How many real big societies are living in the wilderness? Think about it. Why do we go to the woods? Why do most of the guys go to the woods? Get away from the Philistines. I better get away from here quick. But think about it, though. That's what God said. He said, take them to the wilderness. What was God going to show them in the wilderness? Where did their provision come from? What does He want to show us? Where is our provision? Where should our provision come from? God, right? Where do we often end up placing that provision at? Me, I. But God took the children of Israel out of bondage. He took them out of slavery. And He had Moses to direct them to the wilderness. Were they supposed to go there for 40 years? No. Are you supposed to go to the wilderness for 40 years? No. Why did they stay in the wilderness for 40 years? Wah. What did it amount to? They whined and complained. They didn't understand where their provision was supposed to come from. And God over and over and over and over again showed them where their provision was coming from. How did He direct them? How many of you been working out in the hot sun and was just waiting for a big cloud to come over to give you a little bit of shade? Have you noticed how much difference the temperature changes when that nice cloud comes over versus that sun beating straight down on you? Where was they at? It's a desert, right? How many of you be glad to have a nice cloud over you in the desert? That's what God done for them. He gave them a cloud to cover them. I mean, to me, that's the way I receive it, and the way I think about it. God sent a cloud with them, not only to direct them, but to help them in the heat of the day. What did He do at night? He gave them a fire. What does fire do? Keeps all the animals away from you, all that stuff, right? Keeps you warm. Anybody been in the desert during the nighttime? Anybody? Nobody? Everybody? Couple, maybe? What's the temperature like? It gets cold in the desert at night. That temperature changes. You think, well, it's blistering hot. It ain't like here. If it be blistering hot all day, then you'd be still sweating at night. It's different. But he let them have fire at night to keep them warm, keep the predators away. I mean, that's the things I think of when I think about a fire. But that's what God, He was giving them provisions everywhere they went. Did they take the food truck with them when they went? No. They didn't. Didn't have them pull up out here and start flipping burgers for them. Barbecue, whatever. Father's hand didn't pull up with the trailer and start popping out barbecue nachos. Who was their provision? God was. Who does he want to be our provision? He wants him to be our provision. He wants us to walk into the wilderness and say, okay, God, here we are. What you showing me? Help me to walk through this in the way that you want me to go. Show me what I need to know while I'm here. Prepare me. Prepare my heart, prepare my mind, prepare everything about me to understand that you're going to provide what I need daily. When he gave them manna, how was they supposed to take care of that? How did they harvest it? Huh? Daily. Right? He's supposed to be our daily bread. I know this is simple, and it kind of blew my mind how simple it was, but it'll hit you here in a minute, maybe. You'll understand and realize what I'm trying to say. We got to have that daily provision, but that daily provision's got to be him. It ain't something we manufacture. It ain't something we grow. It ain't something that we create. You know, you look at the children of Israel. They got out of bondage. They got out of Egypt. They got out of slavery. And what did they do? They complained. They griped about everything. Well, we used to have melons. We used to have all this. Yada, yada, yada. How many of us have done that? Well, I used to have this. I used to be able to do that. I can't do none of that no more. That's just kind of what I feel like they sounded like. We ain't got no meat or nothing. Well, they got it when they asked for that one, didn't they? Said he made quail come into the camp and covered them up, and they had so much quail it come out their nose. God's our provision, though, folks. We got to understand it. Don't be like the children of Israel in that respect. When we look through Scripture, what do they do? They're going up the mountain, they're going back down. They're going up and going back down. That's kind of how their walk was with God. They didn't stay nowhere with God. Generations went back off the mountain instead of staying on the mountain with him. Do we not see that around us today? Generations that are on the slide away from him, trying to get as far away from him and his presence as they can be. But I got a ton of scripture here that I could give you that you can, but I'll just let you go read those. Exodus 14, verse 1 through 3, 10 through 14, Exodus 30 and 31. All scripture is about them complaining and how they acted in the wilderness, the things that God done for them. Exodus 15, verse 23 through 27, another time. You know, he brought them to the Red Sea, another way that he showed them his provision, his protection. When they come up to the Red Sea, what they do? They're going to kill us. What did God tell you he was going to do with you? He said, I'm going to deliver you into the land of promise, into a land flowing with milk and honey. But we're always looking back. Anybody else do it? We all do. He's got better things for you. He had better things for them. But they were too busy worrying about what they used to have instead of what God had for them, for his provision. They get to the Red Sea, and then they're stopping. They're like, what are we going to do now? Right? That's the way you read it. And Moses is, he's actually kind of, well, God, what are we going to do now? God said, I ain't brought you this far just to kill you. I'm just going to show you just a little bit more about how my protection is. Told him to get on across the river on dry ground. Opened up the Red Sea. Let them walk across on dry ground. You hear, I've heard it, I probably said it a few times, but how many of you heard the study where the scientists said that it's not possible for those people to have drowned? Told the pastor that, said it wasn't possible for them to drown in the Red Sea, because at that particular time of the year, it was only about knee-high. Said the pastor just squealed out, yeah! He said, what are you so excited about? There's no possible way. He said, my God drowned a whole Egyptian army in knee-deep water. That's my God. That's the perspective that we need, instead of saying, well, there ain't no way. We serve a God that can and will. He has and he does. Not might or maybe or can't. It's, we got to get out of the children of Israel's perspective and mindset. We got to be more like Joshua. We got to be more like Caleb. The children of Israel also said that the people of Canaan looked like, the children of Israel looked like grasshoppers in their sight, not in the people's sight. We got to change mindsets. We got to get out of the wilderness. God didn't have any intentions of keeping the children of Israel in the wilderness forever. He wanted the generation that he brought out of slavery to go in. But because of their lack of faith, I guess you will, whatever, their perspective, their plans, their ideals, they ended up spending 40 years and dying in the wilderness. And only their children got to go. Do we as parents and adults want to stay in the wilderness and let our kids go to the promised land alone? Or do we want to get there a little early and make sure that we got everything took care of and ready for them when they get there? Do we got to lead them towards the promised land? Over and over again, if you can look through Exodus 16, verse 1 through 4, I'll just read this one. It says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. So what? We're about 45 days? And let's hear what they say. It says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. What is he? He's our daily bread, not our weekly grocery bill. It's daily. Exodus 23, verse 20 through 33. You read that one right quick. It says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you. This is God's provision. To keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. It's already prepared. It's waiting for you to get there. Beware of him and obey his voice. Talking about this angel. Do not provoke him. And I would almost say that this angel is Jesus, because it keeps capitalizing the him and the authority that he has. And he says, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all them ites. He's going to go take care of all of them. And I will cut them off. And you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them, and completely break down their sacred pillars. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you, your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send fear before you and cause confusion among all the people to whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you. He's going ahead and already clearing them out. How many of you are going to stay around a bunch of hornets? I can remember in our years of coon hunting, a few times we left the door open. When you leave the door open, what's left on? The light. Any of y'all ever seen them old big red and yellow hornets about that big? They ain't no fun, especially when they get in the truck and you want in there. It's hard to get them out. But God said he's going to send hornets on them. Send them before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, unless the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, I will surely be a snare to you. Sounds like pretty good provision to me. I don't know about y'all. So he's going to give you more and more and more. He's not going to give it to you all at once because you can't contain it. You can't keep it. The same thing he's going to do for us. What does he want us to do in the wilderness? To walk in the daily provision that he gives us. To walk it out. Because on the other side of the wilderness is where you're supposed to be. You know, we can do things to disqualify us for the moment. You may, as Delana said, you may have to go back and take the course in the wilderness over again. Not just the test, you have to take the course over. Sometimes we fail in such a way that we have to do those things. But he's still going to bring us out. He's still going to take care of us. He's still going to provide for you. He still loves you. So, you know, there's all kinds of symbolism and all kinds of themes in this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to read verse 1 through 10. It says, every commandment which I command you today must be careful to observe. You must be careful to observe. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. He's talking to the children that's going to get to go and inherit the land that their family, their parents, was supposed to have already inherited. But he says that he led them those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. Sometimes we got to go through the wilderness just so not only he knows what's in your heart, but you're going to know what's in your heart. Whatever you would keep, whether you would keep his commandments or not, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Like I said before, I ain't found a pair of boots yet that it will last me more than a couple years, much less 40 years. And then feet not swell on top of that. Sounds like a pretty good deal, don't it? But that's the God we serve. That's the provision that He can give us. It says their clothes didn't even wear out. For what you had to pay for a pair of jeans today, I sure wish they didn't wear out. But that's what God done for the children of Israel. And that's what He can do for us. In a spiritual sense, He can open those doors for us and close doors that should be closed. But find out where I was at. I was in the wrong spot. That would help a whole lot. Your garments did not wear on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land in whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. You know, this wilderness really symbolizes a place of testing and purification is what it amounts to. God was testing them. He was purifying their hearts. He was making sure that the things of Egypt had stayed in Egypt, right? That's our problem a lot of times. We want to try to go to the promised land with Egypt still in us. And that's what God had to get out of the children of Israel. We got to let that happen. We got to walk in that place of wilderness and not look at it as a place of destruction, as a place of condemnation. You know, it should really be a place that allows conviction to operate in us in that wilderness, to grow us, to help us to become the things that we want to be, or that He wants us to be. Like I said, it's a place of divine provision and guidance. He directed them. He showed them. The pillar, you know, it tells us that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire didn't depart from them. Still there till they got to the promised land. Then you get over in the New Testament. How many can think of a couple of scriptures of things about the wilderness in the New Testament? Who was John? He was a man crying out in the wilderness, right? Where did Jesus go after He was baptized? He went to the wilderness. How long did He go for? 40 days. Maybe something to do a semblance with the 40 years that the children of Israel spent, but He didn't go complaining, did He? He went because the Father directed Him to go. What happened while He was there? Let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 14. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tormented for 40 days, or being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days He ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, He was hungry, and the devil said to Him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. We got to understand how Jesus combated the devil, right? And I really feel like this 40 days of fasting, even though the devil was tempting him and causing problems during that time, the Father was pouring into him as well. Right? He had the hard drive hooked up and he was downloading, pouring into. His provision was given to him then. But Jesus knew how to deal with him, right? Verse 4 says, "But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him upon a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went through all the surrounding regions. What should we have when we come out of the wilderness? Huh? We should have power, right? We should understand that power. We should operate in that power, just like Jesus did. He spent those 40 days dealing with the devil. So, kind of wrapping all this up, conclusion or whatever you want to call it, the wilderness is not always a place of punishment. Can be a place for us to grow, a place to understand the provision, the equipping of God. And other places, God used the wilderness to help people. Isaiah 35 and 1 and 2, it speaks of the wilderness blossoming and rejoicing. And it symbolizes the future restoration and the blessing of God's people. Revelation, it talks about a woman, which represents God's people, having the wilderness as a place of refuge. But like I say, I wrote this down, it says, throughout the Bible, the wilderness serves as a multifaceted symbol of testing, transformation, and divine encounter. How many of you like to have a divine encounter with the Lord? That's what we should be seeking, right? In the wilderness, you got that time alone. You know, that's one of the things. I may not kill a whole lot of deer, but I enjoy getting the opportunity to go just to be in a quiet place, have a little time with the Lord. Sometimes I get to see a deer every now and then, enjoy that, but you know, and then the other times the aggravating thing about it is I'm thinking about all the 14 other things that I could be or should be doing instead of doing that. But that ability for the Lord to deal with us in the wilderness, to grow us, to change us, to help us out. You know, it can be a divine encounter. And it's a place where God's people are refined and where His presence and provision are powerfully demonstrated. He powerfully demonstrated His power and His provision to the children of Israel. He can do the same thing for us. Don't stay in the wilderness. And really, what it comes down to is the outcome of our wilderness experience is totally based on our actions. We can be like the children of Israel and we can gripe and complain and whine and carry on and end up dying in the wilderness. Or you can walk in the provision. You can walk in God's strength. You can walk in His placement and His help and make it to the promised land. But our actions will determine how long our wilderness stay is, right? That outcome's makes a difference whether or not we succeed, how we succeed in the wilderness. It makes us ready for spiritual warfare, and it intensifies our calling. It helps us to grow deeper and closer to Him. You know, one of the things that we talk about a lot is relationship. And that relationship is key with the Father, right? When you spend a little time in the wilderness, just you and Him, that makes that relationship grow closer. That relationship's what we need, right? And we will succeed in those times. The wilderness should be a time of intention for us. We should intentionally seek the Lord, seek His provision, seek His wisdom, His direction, His will. It's about faithfulness, right? You know, so many times we look at things as production. Well, I should be doing this, I should be doing that. A lot of times if we're in the wilderness, our production seems to go down, right? We're worrying about productivity, and the Lord's worried about relationship. He's saying, come here a little bit closer and listen to me. You know, we're kind of like, I think it was Isaiah, or might have been Ezekiel, I can't remember which one at the moment, but in the cleft of the rock, said it wasn't the storm, it wasn't the earthquake, it wasn't all those things, but it was what? A small, still voice of the Lord speaking. That's what He wants us to hear, right? So as Delaney comes back, I want to read this last little bit that I typed out here as I was doing this morning. And let's let this sink into us. I'm going to back up and read just a little bit more. But it says, the outcome of our wilderness experience is totally based on our actions while in the wilderness, as well as the actions determine how long we're going to stay there. Don't stay there 40 years because of your actions. When we succeed in the wilderness, we're ready. We are ready when the spiritual warfare intensifies it. We're ready when the battle comes. You know, I really feel like God sends us in the wilderness to prepare us to go into warfare, just like basic training. We send our troops to basic training. We don't send them straight to war. Sometimes that felt like the wilderness, especially when you got off that bus the very first day and they start screaming and hollering and carrying on and cussing, and it just, you want to be in the wilderness. But it's not about production in the wilderness. It's about a faithful connection with the Father. The wilderness should be a time of intention, and it teaches our heart to trust daily, not strategically. In wilderness seasons, one of the most important spiritual skills is returning. We got to keep returning to the Father daily for that daily provision, returning to Him no matter what, no matter how big, how scary the enemy or whatever the things are in that wilderness. You know, as little kids, everybody's scared of the darkness, scared of the wilderness, right? Those things. But we got to return when we're distracted, return when we're numb, return when nothing seems to happen. That's a hard one, ain't it? Keep going back when it seems like nothing's happening. When God, where are you at? You're not listening to me. You're not speaking. You're not talking. We got to keep returning. Keep going back. The returning will retrain your heart to value presence over performance. It's not about performance. God's not about our performance. He's about our position with Him. When all that's where it's supposed to be, everything else will fall in line. You'll do the things that you're called to do. You'll walk in boldness. You'll be strong and mighty. And I don't mean the wilderness might not show up again. Today, are you in the wilderness? Because I probably prophesy without really prophesying, but if you ain't in the wilderness, you probably will be again at some point in time. It's kind of like going up the mountain or down the mountain. If you're going up the mountain, you're probably going to end up going down here for too long. It's just our natural cycle. Don't stay in the wilderness, but while you're there, walk in the provision that He gives you and let it grow. Let Him show you that provision. Let Him use you for what He's called you to do. Let's stand and let's prepare for